Alright, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, begin reading in verse 4, early in the chapter. Great chapter. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, if ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." The big thing right now is Christianity is a relationship. It's not a bunch of rules. And we've got to get rid of these rules. And the rules are terrible. And oh, how we hate rules. All right, this chapter tells you how to do it. You get in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, you'll have more rules than you ever thought about any other way of living, because you want to please Him, and He's holy. However, they won't feel like rules, because you love Him and you're doing them for Him. Alright, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead," thank God, "wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." You hear some people tell it you'd think it was. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." That just means lust, basically. My little note here in my reference Bible says, "desirous of carnal pleasures. All manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, when were we alive without the law? When we were little babies. When we were so young, we didn't know any law. So we were alive, but then when we got old enough to understand, boom, all of a sudden now we're guilty. By the time you're a young adult, you're guilty. For sure. Verse 10, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." And we all found that to be true. God gave us this law to help us and show us how to live. What does it do? It ends up killing us. Why? Because we keep breaking it.
That's right.
Any of you ever tried to straighten up and do better? Anybody ever succeed?
No.
Verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Did you hear that? The laws and the commandments, as we call them today, those aggravating rules, are holy and just and good. We need to quit blasting them so much. Why? They're the things that point us to Jesus. If we care to see Him. Verse 13, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And of course, every Christian identifies with that. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Boy, try to get a 21st century American to admit that. In the old days, everybody thought they were sinners. And they barely did anything compared to what they do now. Nowadays, they're into every perversion we can't even talk about in a mixed audience, and nobody thinks they're guilty of anything. Completely reversed. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." There's a part of me that loves all these rules. The inward man. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And there's another part of me that hates all these rules. Oh, but by the way, it has all of its own rules. Nobody's ever really free. you're either serving some boss, or you're serving somebody you're scared of, or you're serving your own flesh, or you're serving God, or you're serving the devil. Everybody is serving somebody.
Amen.
You can fuss all day about all the rules. There's a set of rules you go by. Because your taskmaster makes you. Whether it's your own flesh or whoever it is you're so scared of, you're afraid to disobey them. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the flesh has its own little law it has to go by too. Whatever the flesh wants in many cases. I want to preach this morning on that it might appear sin. Especially taking our text from verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll come down and speak to us, and I pray Your Spirit will reveal some things to us. God, I'm preaching to every single one of us when I preach about the sin that is inside of us, and the sin that's in our nature, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and the sin, if there's somebody under the sound of my voice that's lost, dear God, there's an application to every one of us in this matter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say this morning that God's law is first valuable in that it reveals our sin to us. When God gets ready to send a revival, let me tell you what He does. He sends a creature to point out your sins and give you something to repent of.
Amen.
And we pointed out so many times when Jesus talked to the woman at the well and she was ready for that water. Jesus said, wait a minute, go call your husband. Why? Because that was a sin in her life. And it had to be dealt with. A lot of people would say, oh no, don't bring up the sin. Don't bring up the sin. That'll complicate salvation. That's just exactly what happens every time somebody gets saved. Somebody gets convicted that they're not right and God is right. That's what happens. Here's an account of one of the founding fathers of our country, Benjamin Franklin, when he went and heard George Whitefield, the great evangelist, preach. Listen to how he describes it. And man alive, did a lot of people get saved, and did that ever change the history of the United States of America?
Amen.
So listen to how Ben Franklin describes what happened. He said, the multitudes of all sects and denominations that attended his sermons were enormous. And it was a matter of speculation with me, who was one of the number, to observe the extraordinary influence of his oratory on his hearers, and how much they admired and respected him, notwithstanding his common abuse of them, by assuring them they were naturally half beasts and half devils. They called it abuse, even back then. George Whitefield was guilty by people of that day, who were personal friends of his. I mean, he stayed at Ben Franklin's house, man, when he was passing through. They knew each other. They were friends. But he said he abused the people, calling them half-beasts and half-devils. Man, what about what the prophets in the Old Testament called Israel? What about what Jesus called the multitudes, especially the Pharisees? Good night. It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. What happened? He abused the people. By their definition of abuse, you and I know he was giving them the medicine they needed. And lo and behold, they loved and admired and respected. You know why? Because they knew it was from the Word of God. That's what they loved and admired and respected. And their lives changed. I wonder if that's why this brand of salvation we have in our day makes so little change. I wonder if sin is not dealt with. The book of Romans, it deals with sin. If you get your salvation from the book of Romans, dealing with sin is a big part of it. We just read most of a whole chapter dealing with sin and how it stays in you. The impediment between man and God is sin. The World Book Dictionary said years ago that the sin is the breaking of the law of God on purpose. The Greek word for sin means a missing of the mark. As usual, the Greek is very inferior and not near as good as the English, what God is speaking through these days. In other words, God has a goal or a standard called the law, and we fail to live up to it. First, we fail because of our nature, but we also fail because of our will. It seems to many that if God would save us, He must do away with this law. But instead, He sent His Son to live up to that law or fulfill it for us. He had a good bit more respect for the rules than a lot of people in our day. Also, He took our punishment for us because we failed to live up to the law. So the law does create a problem in a sense, but only because we keep breaking it. And you know what Jesus does? He solves the problem that the law creates because He fulfilled it for us. In fact, without the law, we're not even aware of the terrible need of a Savior. And without it, many who are saved are unaware of their backslidden condition. You know what? It'll help you to read your Bible after you're saved, and I sure hope you read your Bible after you're saved, to remember, oh, I've got an error there. I've got a fault there. I've got a failing there. I'll read to you from James chapter 1. Let's see, James 1, I want verse 22, I think. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So the first work of the law of God is to make us know, and occasionally remind us, of our sins. And God's Spirit helps in this community. If you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that inspired it and that authored it pokes you and says, hey, did you do that? Oh, yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. It's called the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Micah 3:8 says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says in John 16:8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know why people hate getting their sins preached on? Because it's coming straight from the Holy Spirit, and the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other. And they can't get along. And somebody doesn't like old-fashioned preaching against sin, I can tell you about them. They're following their flesh.
Amen.
They're doing whatever pleases their flesh. The modern way of saying it is, they're doing whatever makes them happy. And by the way, it does not make you happy.
Amen.
The most miserable, angry, crying, depressed, drunk, on dope, and needing counsel of every kind is somebody that goes around doing what they want all the time. And the happiest people are the ones that get busy doing what God has them on this earth to do. All right, let's look at a few things from this text. Number one, look at this strange phrase, sin that it might appear sin. I mean, you wouldn't say that about most things. You wouldn't say, all right, I want this chocolate bar to look like a chocolate bar. You know why? A chocolate bar always looks like a chocolate bar. You wouldn't say, I want this church to look like a church. Well, most churches look like a church. But sin, you have to make a point to say that it might appear sin. You know why? Because people all the time dressing up sin. They're trying to make it look like love. Or trying to make it look like justice. Or trying to make it look like really anything that comes to mind that they might need at that time to give them an excuse to sin. God Almighty says, sin, that it might appear sin. Because a lot of times, people try to hide it. Don't go by the appearance, go by the actual nature of the thing. Jesus Himself warned of this. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You might take sin and dress it up. Jesus says, don't go by the appearance, go by the heart. Go by what's inside. Go by what it really is. 2 Corinthians 5:12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. I grew up in the old fundamentalist movement, and I love a lot of things about it. They have a lot of real good things. They go soul winning. They believe the Bible. A few of them even King James. A lot of them actually even King James Bible believers, and they supported missionaries, and they preached, and a lot of good things, and they lived clean and separated, and a lot of good things. But I'll tell you one thing that I began to notice as I got older. It began to be all about the appearance. And things was all nice on the outside, which a lot of people make fun of. That was the thing they had right. But boy, it was falling apart on the inside.
Amen.
In their families and in their hearts and in their language and in their thoughts and in their private habits. And oh, man, better look out for glorying in appearance. I'd rather have somebody that maybe didn't have all the, you know, details just right and say yes sir and no sir and yes ma'am and no ma'am, as good as that is and as respectful as that is, but actually have a heart for God, and somebody who does everything outwardly right and quick as they get out of here go change into something dirty or get into a dirty habit or start going with the world, because who they were showing wasn't really them. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now again, I'll take up for the outward. That's all man can see. So since it is, we should take care of the outward. I'm not preaching against taking care of the outward. You should do it. That's what men and women and boys and girls see about you. But don't let that be all. Be sure you take care of the inward too. And the two contribute to each other. The more sloppy you get on the outside, the more sloppy you'll get on the inside. And the more right you get on the inside, the more right you'll get on the outside, and vice versa. They do contribute to one another. They're both important. And this idea that, oh, don't worry, I'm going to be right in my heart and just sin all I want to on my outward. No, that's not a good idea either. You need to take care of both. I'll tell you something else about that outward appearance. Since that is what man looks at, take care of it for testimony's sake. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks wrong, don't do it, especially not right out in front of everybody. That's what it means to abstain from all appearance of evil. Boy, you don't hear this kind of preaching anymore. It was real common when I was a little boy. But you don't hear it these days. Sometimes the appearance or perception is different than the sin. I'll tell you something else about sin. It will trick you. It will trick you. It will deceive you badly.
Amen.
You'll get justifying yourself. Boy, I'm the one doing this right. And you'll be violating a clear command of Scripture. Because you saw somebody else do something wrong, so you wanted to go completely to the other extreme on the other side, and you'll be justifying sin. Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You've heard the old famous sermon that's been preached so many times, who knows how many times and how many places, about the prodigal son, where it says sin will take you further than you intended to stray. Took him all the way into a far country, didn't it? And sin will keep you longer than you intended to stay. He stayed there all the way until he had spent all, didn't he? He was broke and eaten rinds in the hog pen. He didn't mean to stay that long. And sin will cost you more than you intended to pay. And he began to be in want. You've heard that. What happened? Sin deceived him. Sin told him, hey, look, you got the Father's inheritance, or at least you're part of it. You can go have a good time. Do you know how many people have fallen for that one? What happened? Sin deceived them. It always does. Nobody ever goes, boy, at the end of their life, I got into all the sin I could, and I am so glad I did. No one ever says that at the end. They might at the moment. There's pleasure in sin for a season, sure. Sin, that it might appear sin. Because sin is deceitful. All right, second thing I notice is sin working death in me. Sin works in death. You know why we warn you young people about falling in sin? It will kill you. It will destroy you. It is bad for you. Now the world, of course, thinks the opposite. They say, oh, you know, Puritanism or Christianity or whichever one they're fighting at that moment is the fear that somebody somewhere is having a good time. No, it's the fear that somebody somewhere is going to die and go to hell, or somebody somewhere is going to lose their joy, lose their testimony, lose their ability to serve God because they keep sinning. That's what it is. Now, I know. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't want to live under those stern Puritans either. I get it. I understand the partial truth behind that. But let me tell you something. A lot of people carry it further than there is any truth to it. A just Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, realizes sin is the cause of death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
Let me read to you again from James chapter 1. Let's see, James 1, what am I wanting on this one? Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So is it possible that maybe we're concerned about what's good for you and won't kill you instead of just don't want you to have any fun? According to the Word of God, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Even while you're alive, you begin to notice there ain't nothing to this. Those of you that lived in sin for any length of time, you could give a word of testimony. If there came a time in your life, you saw, wait a minute, this is empty. I don't want this anymore. There are people all over this country with addictions to gambling, drugs, alcohol, illicit relationships, and I don't know what all, that wish they could stop.
Yeah.
It isn't even fun anymore. They're miserable. And they give that testimony many times just before they die. Don't do it, especially, and I mean this to everybody, but especially you young people. Don't fool around with it. Listen to the testimonies of those. Go get that book, They Went That Away, that tells the rich and the famous and the beautiful and how miserable they were when they died. After having all that supposed joy and fun and pleasure and everything. Read the testimony. See how Hank Williams, last thing before he died, said, there is no light. Can you imagine being 29 years old, man, never even made 30 years old, miserable, mixing whiskey and pills and saying, there is no light. Look at Elvis right before he died and see how he had changed. I'll guarantee you there is not lasting joy in what this world has to offer. How about Solomon? Had everything he wanted. And you know what he said? All is vanity and vexation of spirit.
Amen.
You think you're going to get out there and just really love it? What about all these people so much smarter than you and so much richer than you and so much prettier than you, and they all tried it and they all gave the exact same testimony that it's a horrible way to live?
Amen.
You think it's going to work out for you? Sin is the cause of death. I'll tell you something else. The verse even says, and happens to apply it to a woman, although it's true for anybody, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Don't live in pleasure. Men or women. Sometimes we think of a dirty man because men are like dogs and God knows they are. But sometimes we get thinking of people living in pleasure and thinking of men. There's plenty of women living in pleasure and she's dead while she liveth. According to the Bible, 1 Timothy 5:6. And death is followed by judgment. Is it appointed unto men once to die? But after this, the judgment. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You know what God's going to judge you? Your works. You know what the judgments in the Bible are for? Your works. Judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved, you're going to answer for your works. These people at the great white throne judgment, they're judged according to their works. Notice it doesn't say, but it was okay if they had a mean mama because they couldn't help it. It's okay if they had a mean daddy because they couldn't help it. Mean husband, mean wife, mean brother, mean sister, mean boss, mean neighbor, and on and on and on. It is never your fault. Man is all the time justifying himself. How self-righteous men and women and boys and girls are. And now with the psychological movement and laying on the couch of a psychiatrist and all that sort of thing, it is taken to a new level. And people have known this, and they've known it for decades and decades and decades. The psychiatrist, they had this thing nailed in the early 20th century. There was a singer by the name of Anna Russell, and she wrote this little song making fun of the psychoanalysis that was going on in that day. She said, "I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eye. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and here's what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mummy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer from kleptomania. At three, I had a feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers, and so it follows naturally I poisoned all my lovers. But I am happy now. I have learned the lessons this has taught. Everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault."
Amen.
They were singing that song in the early 20th century, noticing that the psychoanalysis people, the people counseling them, were telling them it's all somebody else's fault. Your mom and dad were mean. Your husband or wife is mean. Your brother or sister is mean. Hey, you know what that does? That takes the blame off of you. That way you say, "Oh, good, then I don't have to feel guilty about it." Yeah, but here's the problem. You can never fix it either. If there's something you can do to get right with God and have the joy of the Lord in your heart, that puts you, as they say in our day, this is a big deal, in a place of power where you can actually do something about it. If it's all somebody else's fault, you can't do anything. Let me tell you where you'll be judged. You'll be judged according to your works. Can you see somebody going to the Lord who knows your heart and everything you've ever done or thought or said and say, "Oh, but that's not my fault, Lord. Somebody else made me do it." He'll say, "Yeah, well, we'll have their judgment here in a minute, but right now we're talking about you. What about your works?" Yeah. And by the way, the Lord Jesus and many of my servants, they were doing wrong just like that and still chose to do right. Why can't you do it like they did? The Lord Jesus is the one we'll be judged according to, not Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein or some terrorist. All right, let's look at one other thing. I know everybody's getting hungry for dinner. Sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Aren't these strange things that he's saying here? That it might appear sin working death in me. Sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Let's look at a few truths about that. Number one, sin naturally gets worse.
Yes, it does.
I remember when I was a young man in Christian school and at Bob Jones, and they had these rules, and Lord knows some of them were so silly. But why did they have to have them? Here's why. Because people got worse. If you even allow the boys and girls on the same sidewalk at night, guess what? Then they was behind the tree. Then they was behind the building. And then they was Lord knows where.
That's true.
It's not that things are so bad where we stop them. It's that they never stop there. They are a gateway to the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And you have to have some rules that seem silly, or they just go to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. Parents, people in authority, don't let somebody guilt you into not having a good, decent, common sense rule, because it's really not that harmful there. Because it won't stop there. It never does. It never has. Sin always gets worse. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay, so they're getting into some sexual sin. Okay, well maybe it'll stop right there. Anybody think it will? Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now they're getting into gross stuff. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now they're getting into unnatural stuff. How many think it'll stop there? Nope, never does. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Then they're doing stuff that's just downright self-destructive and harmful and inconvenient and stupid. What happened? At first they just followed sex. You know, that's just a natural God-given desire. Well, then it went into unnatural sex. Then went into just plumb out, painful, hardcore, terrible, inconvenient, self-wrecking things. Why? Because it always gets worse. No wonder the Bible says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself aright. I remember little Kate when I was a little kid, when she was a little kid, I remember hearing me preach this stuff, and we'd be in a grocery store and where she'd see the alcohol, she just wouldn't even look at it when she'd heard me say that. Oh man, it wouldn't hurt some people to go a little too far one way.
Amen.
Than to go too far the other way. Sin gets worse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, that's kind of profane, a little bit dirty, but let's don't worry about it too much. You know, I don't want to be a prude. Well, here's the problem. If they would stop right there, I might see your point. But they never do. They will increase unto more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. That canker just keeps eating away and getting bigger and bigger. Verse 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers, you know what that is, right? Shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So sin naturally gets worse. Furthermore, having the law around continually makes sin look increasingly worse. As our nation and our society gets more and more perverse, and I'm here preaching the same things they preached in the 1950s, I look even crazier now than I did back then. Back then, Andy Griffith Show and Leave It to Beaver and I Love Lucy and a bunch of them, although they weren't on fire for God and weren't saved, and I'm not trying to say that they were, they looked a lot more like what I preach than people do today.
Yeah.
Now, preaching the same stuff they preached back then looks way crazier. Why? It's gotten worse. I wish the kids were dressing like I Love Lucy and Andy Griffith and Leave It to Beaver nowadays. They ain't. I don't know if anyone's noticed. Those people weren't saved. But things have gotten worse, haven't they?
Amen.
That's the problem with sin. What's the problem? The problem is, as the stick gets more and more crooked, the straight line beside it looks more and more straight. Looks more and more crazy. And next thing you know, the Bible-believing Baptist is the one who's supposedly the problem. God sends judgment on Israel. Elijah shows up to Ahab, and Ahab calls him the one that's troubling Israel.
Right.
No, he was the one that tried to warn you not to do this stupid stuff that's wrecking you.
Amen.
Dummy. Stephen is stoned for preaching against Israel's sins. How did that work out for Israel? Wrecked them even worse because they rejected God yet again. How do you keep getting mad at the one that's trying to get you to straighten up? I'll tell you what. Stupid. Sinful. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Can't think. important enemies. The results, of course, show how bad sin is. Lost health, lost wealth, lost happiness, lost families, lost peace, lost liberty. What all have we lost in this country? It's getting to be a long list.
Yes.
Hey, does anybody say, hey, let's go back? No, they say, let's go further into sin. And run down the old-fashioned Bible-believing teachings even more. Hey, stupid, you're going the wrong way. The direction you've been going for the past 100 years ain't working out real good. Why go further? If you see you're getting further and further down in the earth, number one, stop digging.
Amen.
They say, oh, no, we've got to dig a little further. And the Bible-believing Baptist up here trying to say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. Oh, shut up. What? They've lost their minds. Realizing your exceeding sinfulness does this, though. It makes you look for a Savior. The number one strength of the law is not that it helps you live a cleaner life and there's a little bit more joy in a cleaner life. Although there's some truth to that. The number one job of the law is you see what a sinner you are and you get looking for a Savior. That is a great thing. As Brother Jeff Baggert has often said, when somebody realizes they're headed for hell, they look for a way out 100% of the time. That is a great quotation. But it's more friendly to have the one that, you know, that I keep on the back of my van. Jesus loves you. That's another one he says all the time. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And that's a great one too. But you'll get looking for a Savior. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he realized what a sinful man he was and needed some deliverance, he thanked God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Peter began to sink, he prayed that, I suppose, greatest of all prayers, Lord, save me!
Amen.
If there's a better one than that, I don't know it, I don't think. Somebody under the sound of my voice not saved? Today, pray, Lord, save me. Am I preaching to some saint and you've got yourself in a mess you don't know how to get out of? Pray, Lord, save me. I know your soul may be saved, but your life and your testimony and your joy and maybe your family is in a mess. Lord, save me. That'd be a real good one. Oh, how you look for a Savior when you see how much you've broken the law. That woman at the well, when Jesus pointed out, you've had 5 husbands and the one you're with now ain't your husband. She loved that. Instead of getting offended at it, she was so glad somebody finally got honest with her. And she went and told all the men, she kind of knew all the men, she said, come see a man that told me everything I did. She got thinking everybody else wanted that. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. We might be justified by faith. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right, now I'm a psychologist, and I'm sitting here dealing with you. And I say, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. You ain't done nothing wrong. It's all somebody else's fault. You're not guilty of anything. Are you going to look for a Savior? Are you going to ask for pardon? Are you going to look for a way out of hell? Why, you wouldn't deserve hell. Isn't that interesting? They're giving you the exact opposite of what God gives you. He makes you guilty, so you'll look for a way out. This world tells you none of it is your fault, so you'll stay right where you are, and 5 years from now, you'll be as miserable as you are right now.
Amen.
Because you never got things right with God. But then God is barely ever brought up in those self-justifying conversations, is he? Isn't he? Very rarely. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Jesus said. If you're innocent, I almost hate to say this, Jesus can't help you. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners. Is there a sinner in the house? Are you guilty? Is it your fault? Then Jesus will save you.
Amen.
But the self-righteous people are not looking for a Savior at all. That's not what they think they need at all. Right, what have we seen this morning? God's law makes sin appear sin. And sin needs to appear as sin because it is working death in every one of us, even now, physically speaking. And it's working death, spiritually speaking, and eternally speaking, in the lost. And furthermore, God's law reveals that sin is exceeding sinful. Now that's the compromise a lot of people work out. They'll say, okay, I'm not perfect. All right, yeah, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I'm not saying I'm totally innocent. I mean, obviously I've done a few things wrong. But mostly it was just because of them. No, it's exceeding sinful. You know what you're trying to do there? You're trying to get out of hell. You're trying to go to a purgatory. Okay, yeah, I wasn't perfect. I'll go to purgatory here and spend a couple years and pay that, and then I'll get out because I'm really so good, but I just had those few things, so I'm going to purgatory a little while. That isn't what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
The Bible teaches an eternal burning hell and fire. That ain't for somebody that just ain't perfect. That's for somebody that is exceeding sinful. And that's what the law does, is make you see your sin is exceeding sinful. How strange that in a day when sin abounds, the world is not convinced of its sin, or its consequences, or its advanced extent. And nobody's crying for pardon, or mercy, or grace. Instead, they keep telling us, I'm innocent, it's somebody else's fault. So the blood of Jesus Christ cannot do you any good because you're innocent, or it can do you only very little good because you barely ever sin, you're just slightly imperfect. Hey, if it was bad enough for him to have to die and shed his blood for you, it's bad. God grant that his Spirit, using his word, may convict our ignorant generation of their sin before he judges our generation for their sin. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What is the big thing he's doing when he comes with 10,000s of his saints? Listen to the next verse. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all. They haven't been convinced. When Jesus shows up, you get convinced. The minute you take a look at the Holy Son of God, you immediately say, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. You immediately hit the deck.
Amen.
In front of the holiness of God. So the devil does his best to keep Jesus out from in front of you, so you won't see what a sinner you are. Now the perverts, yeah, they're all in front of you because you look better than them. The terrorists, yeah, they're all over the news because you look better than them. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not be put in front of your eyes by this world, because that will show you what a sinner you are.
Yeah.
Amen.
To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He said ungodly several times in that verse. Do you know what you need to realize? The basis of your sinfulness is ungodly. It's not that you killed somebody. It's not that you cleaned out their bank account. It's not that you called them a mean name that hurt their feelings. It's that God is not in all your thoughts. Ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly. That's what Jesus deals with when he comes back. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to preach your word. Lord, I pray you'll take the truths found here and